child of God. That's the most important thing.
Amen. All right, shall we pray together? I have just a very limited moment to share with you. Now, precious Lord, we're so thankful. We're so grateful. What a day that you have made. This is the day we shall rejoice and be glad. Thank you for the goodness that you have showed on your children, on us, and the whole world. You took this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. On a Palm Sunday, well, everybody was excited, thinking that you are coming to take over as a king to rule the world. But you came as a humble king that was coming to save the world. And we thank you that we are the product of your salvation. We are the product of that entry, O God. And we thank you even today as we share the word of God together. I ask you, let the Spirit of the Lord take over this moment and grant us access into your spirit to know what you're saying to us. Bless each and every person that is here today. I ask you, Lord, if anybody came with any burdens, they will be rolled away. If anybody came sick in their body, they will be healed. And if anybody came that they're not saved, Lord God, you will reveal yourself to them. Thank you for the pastors, the ministers of this ministry. I ask you, Lord, bless the South Court Church today in a mighty way through the word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. After saying a little bit about myself, I think I can carry on. I can tell you so many stories. God called me 15 years ago also to go and minister to the Eastern European. And I've been going there for over 15 years. We've had a lot of thousands and thousands of people getting saved. I'm going to be on my way this Easter, going from the 29th to the 31st to spend some time also with the people in the nation of Romania. And so I am so appreciating the Lord that he brought me to minister to the West and the East. The West and the East. And he's been so faithful to help me carry out that work. John chapter 12. We already talked about this particular verse. But I'm going to read from a version that probably some of you might not have, or even projection. I don't think you probably have. If you do, then I believe it's a miracle. It is a New Living Translation. All right. I'm going to read John chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse number 12 to 15. And I'm going to talk to us about the triumphal entry, the triumphal entry. The Bible says the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down and the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." Amen. And so Palm Sunday is a very significant day in a Christian calendar. And we celebrate this day as we celebrate the whole entire Easter, because there's so much to commemorate and to celebrate what Christ himself came to do on this earth. So Palm Sunday is a significant day in a Christian calendar because it marks the beginning of the Holy Week, as Pastor Henry already shared, leading up to the Easter Sunday. And so we're going to be literally walking through this week, remembering all that Christ came to do for us. It is a day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people waved branches. laying them to the ground, shouting, Hosanna to the King of David. Hosanna to the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it was a prophecy that was already spoken, and this was a word being fulfilled. As it was already spoken by God's prophet, saying that the king was going to come on a donkey, donkey's colt, as a sign of peace, as a sign of humility. Now, I want us to look at that verse. I think you had already projected earlier on. Do we have still a projection going on? If we do, we had the scripture that was spoken as a prophetic word to confirm that. And it's always good to repeat and to look at the scriptures and to see what the Lord is saying through his word. Now, any, all right, is there? Yes, that's the one. Okay, thank you. And so rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, as I said, this is very significant because Jesus would have chosen to come with something else into Jerusalem. He would have decided to come on a horse, which would have represented something completely different. War, and, you know, the sign of coming to take over. When you see those horses, that's what you think of. But instead, the Lord Jesus came riding on a donkey's colt. A sign of humility. A sign of humbleness. To show you and I that he was coming in peace. He wasn't coming to Jerusalem to come and take over like the king of the world, but he was coming to take to bring salvation to the people through peace, because he was coming as a king of peace. Isaiah prophesied many years also before in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he said, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called a counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So he was not coming to take over like the kings of the world. He came riding on a donkey because he was showing humility. He was coming to bring salvation. And he was leaving the place of prominency before the Father and humbled himself, as the Bible tells us, and he was taking a form of a servant so that he can be able to reach humanity and bring them to God. And so we also read this in Matthew 21, verse 9. When they saw Jesus coming in, the Bible says they began to sing, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. So this was a prophecy that was being fulfilled. Jesus would have come with a horse, as I said, and that which would have been the Rolls Royce of those days. But apparently, Jesus came on a donkey as a fulfillment also of a prophecy. It was said that many years before that he was going to come on a donkey, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, according to the scriptures, there is about probably 2,500 prophetic utterances in the Bible, and already about 1,500 have already happened. And so we know there is just about 500 remaining that will be fulfilled during the millennium and, when Jesus comes. And so we know for sure that the word of God is true. And it cannot be broken. When you look at how the prophetic utterances that were spoken by Isaiah, by Micah, by all of our, you know, in the Old Testament, all the patriarchs, the prophets in the Bible, you can only see the fulfillment of every one of those little parts of the scriptures. No wonder the Bible says everything else will pass away, but not even a jot of his word that will pass away. The word of God will stand and will be fulfilled to the core. And so we see Jesus coming to fulfill the prophecy that he was going to be the king that is going to change the whole world. He was going to be the king that is going to bring salvation to mankind. Now, when you think of the triumphal entry and Jesus is walking from Galilee, entering into Jerusalem, the Bible says there was a crowd that was behind him. So this was the crowd that already prepared for his journey all through to Jerusalem. They were the ones that he was able to send someone to go ahead and bring the colt. So they knew all about what is going on with the Lord. But ahead of him, there was a people who were in Jerusalem. When they saw the crowds and people celebrating with palm branches, they say, "Who is this?" So we had the people that knew who he was, and he is coming to the people who are saying, "Who is this?" To show you, you know, the difference of what Jesus was going to bring in. He was going to bring really together those who knows the Lord and those who do not know the Lord. He was going to be that bridge through his death on the cross of Calvary. And my dear friends, it's so saddening to realize as the people saw Jesus come and there was this celebration and they said, "Who is this?" They were told, "He is the king of the Jews." And apparently, what I was thinking about it was that, you know, when they saw him, they were thinking that now he's coming, if he is coming as a king, you know, they expected him to be, first of all, the king, like any king of the world. They expected him to rise up and come and rule by force and take everything, you know, by force. But he was coming in peace. He was coming as a savior. He was coming as a peaceful Lord. He was coming to be the one that was going to bring now humanity back to God. And so when he was entering and they began to sing, "Hosanna, who comes in the name of the Lord," they weren't sure. The people in Jerusalem weren't sure what kind of a king this is going to be. And literally there was a problem because now as they begin to, the people begin to see children celebrate everybody with branches and all that. And those branches, palm branches, represents victory and peace. They began to realize the one that is coming, he is coming so humble on a donkey. So it means there is just something different about this one. There is just something about this king that is not normal with the kings of the world. We've seen other kings that would have come before he came. And they were, you know, taking territories and domains with authority and with human power and human authority. But this one is coming to take the kingdom in humility so that he can restore people to God. And my friends, this is the greatest message of all. The entry to Jerusalem started your life of salvation. It just reminds me prophetically because the Old Testament is literally the shadow of what is to come. And so the New Testament is the real thing or the reality of what would have happened. In the Old Testament, we are reminded of Abraham's son, Isaac, riding also on a donkey. And Isaac is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's riding on a donkey to go and find a wife. And we know that Jesus was also going to be riding on a donkey as a fulfillment of that prophecy to find his bride, which is you and I today. A very strict and powerful confirmation. That's why I said the scriptures cannot be broken. There was an alignment of that which God had already planned from the very beginning. So your salvation and my salvation, it was already planned before the foundation of the world. My friends, would you imagine, can you imagine that God knew you before you even ever existed in this world? Our existence in this world, carried in our mother's womb for 9 months, was not the first time that God knew you. In a matter of fact, he said to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, I know the plans I have for you. Why? Because when you go back to Jeremiah 1, he said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Amen. So how could he not know the plans about Jeremiah's life when he knew him before he was even in his mother's womb? So the mother's womb was just a manifestation of his existence. Amen. But he already existed in the mind of God. And my friends, God already had you in mind before the foundation of the world. He knew that you will never perish. He knew that one day you will know him. He knew one day you will be saved. Amen. He knew that one day you will become a child of God. And so he called you from afar off. He saw you afar off. And this is the gospel about Christ Jesus. That he knew us. And he has brought us to himself. He has brought us near to himself. And now we belong to him. Now Jesus coming, and everybody was excited. First thing that the people were thinking is that Jesus was going to become the king immediately. That's what was going on in their mind. And so they are celebrating. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They did not know that he was not going to become a king immediately. He was still going to go through his passion. He was still going to go through the cross. He was going to go through death. And then he was going to then, you know, die and be buried and on the third day rise from the dead. But all along in their mind they thought, oh, well, he's come to take over. So even when they had now Jesus again, he's going on the cross and all these things are going to happen to him, Peter began to curse. Peter began to get very upset and he said, what are you talking about when you say you're going to Jerusalem to die? And Peter tried to stop the plan of God and say, it's not possible. You cannot go to Jerusalem. You cannot. The other day they were looking to kill you. So there's no way you can go there. Please don't even dare to say you're going there. And Jesus looks at him and he sees now the devil in Peter. And he said, get behind me, Satan, because you are mindful of the things of this earth. Glory be to God. You are mindful of the things of this world and you are an enemy to the cross. Why did he say that? Because Peter was trying to kind of stop the plan of God. He was trying to go ahead of Jesus and stop Jesus from dying. And Jesus is saying, if you ever try to stop this, you are literally trying to stop the salvation of mankind. There's no way. I have to go. But you know, when you think of it, Jesus, by the time he was going down to Jerusalem, where had he come from first? He had just had what they call the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't long after that. So he had come from a place where already the disciples had seen something that was unique. When the transfiguration happened, Peter first of all looked around and he saw the clothes of Jesus shining and there was such a presence in the place. And he realized this is truly a Son of God. And Peter began to think about now spending even time to live in that glory. He did not want to forget that moment. He did not want that moment to get out of his mind. He wanted to have that continuously, to enjoy that continuously. And apparently he said, Jesus, why can't we make tents here? We live here so that we can continue to enjoy this. Let us live here. Peter forgot that he was married. He forgot that he had a family back home. And now he wanted to live on that mountain to enjoy the glory. My brothers and sisters, it wasn't long after the place of that great glory magnified upon Jesus that he was now going to face the most painful, the most darkest hour of his life. He was going to come out of the place of glory and go down again to give his life to the place, to the point of the lowest place. And how many knows sometimes in your life, God allows some good things to happen to you, but some of those good things may not last forever. There are times that the Lord will also allow some stuff that will come in your life that are tough and they're difficult. The other day, somebody asked me a question and he said, please, can you explain to me why did my wife get so ill that she suffered from this mental health and she ended up in a hospital for 5 months? Can you try to explain that? Because we are Christian. We love the Lord. We pray every day. And there's nothing that we had done. I cannot find any sin that I or my wife had committed to find that problem. And now I also was going through a mental health issue. That's what the man was saying to me. And I said, remember this one thing, that God will also allow some situations in our life. And he will allow them so that we can be able to experience him in the midst of the storm. And then we will be able to have an experience of who he is. Sometimes you can hear about God. People can tell you the goodness of the Lord. But unless you have experienced the goodness of the Lord yourself, it will just look like another story. And I said to him, you know what? Now you know better. And I said to the wife, now that God, we went to the hospital, I remember here in London, some place in London, and she was at the hospital. We shared communion with her. And after the communion, breaking communion bread together and wine, few days later, the Lord healed her. And she was released from the hospital very quickly, and she's back on her normal mind. And she was at my place with her husband and the children, and she's perfectly well. And I said, now, what you need to understand is, if you did not go through what you went through, you will not know what you know now. And I said, what do you know now? I said, do you have compassion on the sick after you came from the hospital? He said, well, I want to pray for everybody that is sick now. I was writing a book before I went to the hospital about healing is for everybody, but I had not experienced the healing myself. And now the book had to be on pause for 5 months for God to allow me to go through the process of feeling sick and ill to know how it feels. And after the experience, now I'm coming back to finish the book, telling the people on what God now has done in my own life. And my brothers and sisters, that's the experience. Jesus said, all of a sudden, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And all of a sudden, crucify him. It was the most difficult and tough part of Jesus' life. But he knew it anyway, because he said, I came to die. He knew already from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the everything. The Bible says he already died from the foundation of the world. How did he die before the foundation of the world? Already in the mind of the Father. The Father had already given him out to be the ransom for our sin. And my friends, the greatest joy is to know, as people were celebrating Jesus and saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, they were going also to celebrate also his death. Because there can never be celebration of joy without death. There are times in our lives that God will allow death, and mostly I'm not talking about the flesh, of the body dying in the, like dying physically, but I'm talking about the death of the flesh, the things that we desire,
The things that we desire more than God, the things that we put before God, the things that we make them a priority, the things that we think that they are more important than going to church, the things that we think they are more important than He is in our life. And many a times you have put a lot of things before God, and we put our children better than, you know, we would think about God first. We put our families, we put every, and there's nothing wrong to love your family. But if you love your husband, your children, your mother, your father more than you love Jesus, you have missed the plot. It's all about Him. Because in the first place, He's the one who gives you the love for your family. Without Christ, there is not that love for your children. Have you not seen people who have killed their own wives and their children? You know why? There was not that love. They are dead. They are not born again. They have never seen that light. They have not experienced that light. And so we know that love of God is so special when it comes into our hearts. And so that tells you that God comes first in everything. Amen. Jesus comes first before your finances, before your job, before your children, before anything else. I mean, before the best sport that you like. You know, Jesus comes first. Amen. And you may say, oh, well, I love this, I love that, and that. But I tell you what, Jesus comes first because He says, seek the kingdom of God first. And His righteousness. And all these other things shall be given to us as well. Amen. And so I understand that, you know, the pain that you as a human being, you can experience when you're trying to sacrifice your own life for Christ is not easy. Because some Christians in some part of the world are there to die for their faith. We haven't reached there yet. But that probably one day it may happen here in this nation. But I don't know if it happens, you and I, are we ready to really deal with the issue of sacrifice for Christ? Are we ready if it ever happens and they close the doors and somebody walks in and they said, you know, if anybody knows Jesus and wants to keep Jesus in his heart, can remain sitting, and those who do not want to accept Jesus, you know, walk out because I'm going to kill those who said yes. What would be your choice? What would be your decision? Of course, I know many of us will choose Jesus. But because of fear, many of us will be afraid to say yes to the Lord as well. And we will be ashamed of Him. And that's why we need to understand the importance of Jesus Christ Himself coming and giving Himself for us was a huge sacrifice. And we got to sacrifice some things in our life. We've got to sacrifice sometimes to seek the Lord in prayer. We've got to sacrifice sometimes to study the Word of God. We're going to sacrifice our time to really go out of our way to help those who are in need. There's always a sacrifice that we have to show because Christ Himself showed us the greatest example. Hallelujah. So, the people, as I mentioned, they expected the kingdom of God to appear immediately. According to the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, now as they were listening to these things, He proceeded to tell a parable because He was approaching Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God was going to be brought to light and shone forth immediately. Then He gives a story there about a certain nobleman who went out to receive coronation of being a king, and He's talking about Himself and all that. But he went for a long journey, and Jesus is talking about His way to the cross, on how He was going to be dead, and then He's going to rise from the dead, and He will be coronated to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, one, eight things they did not know. Number one, this was not the time for the kingdom of God to appear. They did not know that. They did not know that this was not the time. Jesus had just come now to prepare His way for them to receive salvation.
If you look, you read Luke 19, verse 11 to 27, you'll find out the whole story. We just read verse 11. Number two, that the Messiah had to suffer first and die to be able to redeem the world. They did not know that. According to them, they thought, well, if he's king, he's king. So when even he went on the cross, I'm sure even the disciples were wondering, what's going on? The people who had sung and say, Hosanna in the highest who comes in the name of the Lord, when they see him going on the cross, they're wondering, it must have been a misnomer. How could this be? This is a confusion. This person said he's the King of Kings and all of a sudden he's dead. What is going on? But they did not know that the Messiah had to suffer first and to die to redeem the world. It's written in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, all through to 25. The Bible says, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He replied to them by saying, the kingdom of God does not come with the signs or signs to be observed or with visible display, nor will people say, look here and see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among your surroundings. And he said to the disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see me, even to see even one of the days of the Son of Man. And you will not see it. Verse 23. And they will say to you, look, he is there. Or look, he is here. But do not go out and follow them. So if you read all through to 25, let's look at 25. He says, but first he must suffer many things. Do you see that? And be disproved and repudiated and rejected by this age and generation. So one of the other thing they did not know, according to that scripture, Luke 17, verse 20 to 25, that the Messiah had to suffer first before he can redeem the world. Number three, they did not know that the greatest of all conquerors was in their midst. But that is conquest had to be in spirit realm before it could be in material kingdom. They did not realize that it was a spiritual conquering first, because going through the cross, that was already a spiritual confirmation of what God was saying. But they did not realize that was going to be the part before he becomes the king in the material kingdom of the world. Now you can find that also in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. Amen. The Bible says, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15, since therefore this his children share in flesh and blood, the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through the death he might bring to naught and make no effect. Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and also that he might deliver and completely set free of those who through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage through the whole course of their lives. And so the greatest of all conquerors was in their midst, but they did not know. And they did not know that he was going to go through the spiritual battle before he can then take over the kingdom physically. Number four, they did not know that the greatest battle of all ages will be fought in their midst in a few more hours on the cross. That was the greatest battle of all time. They had no idea. John chapter 12, verse 34. They had no idea that was going to be happening. There will be a greatest battle that will be fought, because Jesus, this was a battle, he could have literally come down from the cross and say, I'm not ready to go through this. And a matter of fact, he asked the Lord in Luke 22 from verse 40, if it is thy will, let this cup pass by, but not my will, but yours be done.
So literally, looking at it, we may think Jesus was even getting ready also to give up. It wasn't easy because he had a physical flesh and body like yours. And so nobody would want to go through all that. And so the greatest battle of all ages will be for Jesus to stand on that cross, to wait until he dies, he gives up his spirit to save humanity. And when Jesus declared and said, "It is finished," he had conquered the battle. And he had now said, "All that I die for, it is yours to have. It is there for your disposal. Now you can be saved. Now you can be delivered. Now you can be healed from any sickness and disease because of that great battle Jesus overcame on that cross." I have just a little moment to complete what I'm sharing here. And number five, they did not know that all satanic powers would be defeated and spoiled by his death on the cross. He tells us in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 14:3-17, that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. All right? And spoiled by his death on the cross. When Jesus died, all the powers of darkness, the principalities, the powers, the kingdoms of this world were shaken and they were destroyed by the power of Jesus Christ. Because through his death, he declared and he said, "It is finished." And what did that mean? He declared to say that now the work of redemption is done. In full, the price has been paid in full. There is nothing remaining to pay. Now it is up to the church to rise up and receive salvation, to receive their healing, to receive their miracle, whatever they desire, because it was all paid for in full on that cross. So that satanic powers were defeated once and for all. And now, through Christ Jesus, you and I can be able to overcome all the powers of darkness in our day-to-day life. Number five, I said that they did not know that all the satanic powers were defeated and spoiled by the cross. So the cross came to crush all the works of the enemy, all the powers of darkness, and there is none remaining. You know, we say the devil is powerful, not until you understand what Jesus has done. He can be powerful, but he's not powerful than Jesus. And you carry that Jesus in your life, hallelujah, every day. So you can overcome any situation. You can conquer any circumstance that is standing before you because Jesus is Lord in your life. Number six, they did not know that the guarantee of the restoration of man's dominion will be accomplished at that time. I say that again, that they did not know that the guarantee of the restoration of man's dominion will be accomplished at that time. And now you can read that also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 to 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 to 15. They did not know the guarantee of the restoration of man's dominion will be accomplished at that time. In other words, when Jesus died on that cross, they did not know that now man has been given dominion and authority over this earth. And anything that tries to stand against any person that knows Christ cannot be able to overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have that dominion. You have that power. You have that authority from Jesus. And I'm telling you, I don't care whatever is standing before you. It may be a huge mountain of problems in the family, in your marriage, or in your finances even, or even in your health. And you're wondering, what can I do with this huge mountain? Listen, you can stand and speak to that mountain and say, "Mountain, hear the word of God. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." Amen. And you'll be able to overcome that mountain no matter how big it is. They also did not know, number seven, that the church must be built and the church age run its course before the kingdom could come. And do you know what Jesus said? "I will build my church." You see, Jesus was not going to build his church before he went through that death on the cross. He had to go through that death on the cross so that he can fortify the strength of the church. If Jesus didn't go through that cross, I'm telling you, our religion call Christianity, it will be for nothing. It was why we are Christians, and we can really say that there is a strong foundation on what we believe, is because Jesus Christ died and not only remained in the grave, he died and rose again and never to die again. And so we have the victory forever. We know that what we believe in as a foundation, this Jesus, he is alive and he is coming back again to take us so that we can be with him. And some of you believe in different ways of, you know, there is a rapture coming and there is millennium and there's all the 7 years of tribulation. A lot of things that are happening, which I don't want to get into right now. But I know that one day Jesus will take the church, and after 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus will return with the church on earth, and he will take residence and change this world and take the kingdoms of this world. The Bible says the kingdom of this world shall be the kingdom of our God. Glory to God. It doesn't matter whatever kingdom it is, it will be the kingdoms of our God. And so the church must be built, and the church age shall run its course before the kingdom, before the kingdom could come. And so Jesus built his church, fortified it strong, and he said the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. And the church is not this building. The church is you. The gates of hell cannot prevail against you, because when Jesus went on the cross, he fortified you. And he said, now, devil, you dare not touch them, because now they belong to me, and the gates of hell cannot shake them. Glory to God. And now lastly, number 8, they did not know that the many prophecies of dispensation, of dispersion and regathering of Israel, the reign of Antichrist, and even the future of tribulation period outlined in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1 and Revelation 19 verse 21 and other prophecies before that, all had to be fulfilled before the second coming of Christ and the second coming kingdom. And I've already mentioned that none of these words will pass before they are fulfilled. Already 1,500 have already been fulfilled. We're waiting before the coming of the Lord and during a millennium that the 500 will be fulfilled, because the word of God is so specific. God is so specific. Anything that he said will definitely come to pass. Never make a mistake of believing, saying this cannot come. Everything will come to pass. And so, my brothers and sisters, this journey, triumphal entry, it was called triumphal entry because that's where we see the palm trees or the palm branches that stands for victory and also stands for peace. And we know that Jesus Christ has come to grant us victory today, and he has brought peace with God in our hearts. And we can believe in him, and we can be assured when we leave this earth, we are going to be with him forever and ever. I don't know where you find yourself today, but if there is any need in your life, be specific with God. It may be spiritual need, physical need. It may be even in your health. I heard some of you, you're not feeling well. Can I assure you, Jesus Christ heals. The work was done. When he was put on that cross and he died on that cross, my brothers and sisters, we are only commemorating the victory that happened. He paid for everything. The Bible says he said it is finished. He didn't say I am finished. He said it is finished. In other words, he has paid everything in full. The word in Hebrew is tetetelestai, and that was used as a business term to seal a deal for business. And when they said tetetelestai and they put a seal on a deal, they meant that deal is completed and nothing can be changed. And so the deal for your salvation is already completed. Amen. Glory to God. I don't know what to say to you, but there are 3 things that Christ accomplished that are very important. I just mentioned them and I sit down. Number 1, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 1 to 5, when he was murdered on that cross, by his stripes, we were healed. And how does it happen for us to know we were healed? It's confirmed in the book of Matthew chapter 8. He says he himself took upon his body the sins of the whole world. And by his stripes, we are healed. My friends, we're not going to be healed. We are healed. And all we need to do is now to tell the devil, listen, devil, you come to steal and kill and destroy, according to John 10:10. But Jesus came that I might have life in abundance to the full until it overflows. And so he has come to bring that healing, and I'm ready to take my healing by faith. You know, I took my healing, and from the day I took my healing, 1995 is when this disease left, 1997 is when this disease left me from 1993. And can I tell you something? I was healed from that day, and I've never been to hospital. I've never had any tablet or any injection, because I believe the report of the Lord that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What are they saying? I am healed. And I am healed today. And also the word of God says, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us, so that out of his sin we may become the righteousness of God. Through his death on the cross, the righteousness has been given to you. Now we're not standing on our own righteousness. We are standing on the righteousness of God. Glory to God. I say we're standing on the righteousness of God. Stop praying and saying, oh Lord, forgive me. I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. No, you're not a poor sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner that have been saved. Glory to God. God has already saved you. You are free from sin. Don't look at yourself as a sinner every day. When Jesus cried and he said, it is finished, he said, even the seal of holiness, sanctification, purity, and holiness has been given to you. Amen. So we have righteousness of God as a gift from God. Hallelujah. And finally, he said, he became poor so that out of his poverty, you and I can be rich. Rich spiritually and rich even materially. Amen. Now, you don't tell me Jesus was poor spiritually. He was rich spiritually. So he did not die and became poor spiritually. First of all, remember, it was physically, because they tore his clothes. They literally took his clothes and divided among himself. When he died on the cross, they show us what Michelangelo draws about the picture of Jesus as a little cloth around here. When Jesus died, he was naked on that cross. There was no little clothes anywhere. He died a shameful death. To say that he died, they took his clothes, they divided everything. In other words, he was left without so that you can have. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. And a lot of times when we talk about that, many people say, oh, that's a message of prosperity. There's nothing about prosperity there. It's just telling you, blessings from the Lord belongs to you now because Christ paid for it. If I call you and I say, sir, here is a nice suit, I want you to wear it, and you take it and you put it in your wardrobe, and he said, I will never wear it because I don't deserve it, then I'll say to you, all right, go ahead and wear a t-shirt, but it's already been paid for. The suit is there, it's already been paid for. So we don't want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, which has already been paid for. We keep on saying, but Jesus died and he brought that blessing on us, even materially, so that we will be able to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, can I say something to you? Whenever you say, I don't want to be blessed financially, you're being selfish. You know why? The entire world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to arise and reach out the nation with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is free, was given on the cross, but it takes money to take it. You ask me, I've been to Australia, I paid £10,000 to go with the team that we were going with in December. Ask me where the money came from. It was a supernatural blessing. And I can tell you that it is not about us. When we say, God, I don't want too much, then I'll forget you. Then you're already selfish. Because if Christ already given to you the prosperity, it's for you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing to others. Do you know every 5 seconds a child in the third world dies out of hunger? No food. If we do not have anything, how can we be able to help all those who don't have? Amen. So receive also the prosperity, the blessing that God has come to give you, spirit, soul, and body. It is said so in the scripture. In the book of 3 John, verse 2, it's only one chapter. It says, I wish above all that you may prosper and be in health. All right? And what else? Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants us to prosper spirit, soul, and body in any area of our life. Amen? Let us just pray together right now as I sit in the name of Jesus. Precious Lord, I thank you for the miracle of salvation. I thank you for the miracle of healing. I thank you for the miracle of provision. You gave it all that on that cross when you died. And by your stripes, the sick are healed. Amen. Today, if there be any man and a woman under the sound of my voice, I ask for the healing to happen in their bodies now. Amen. Father, you healed me. You took away my pain. And today I can stand and declare, let others also receive the same benefit because Christ died for us. Amen. So if you have any sickness in your body, may the Lord heal you right now in the name of Jesus. Just reach out to the promise of God. Reach out by faith right now and touch the hem of his garment by faith and you shall be made whole. I know there is somebody that have been diagnosed with something, you know, that has to do with your breathing. I don't know who you are in this meeting, but there is somebody who was diagnosed with something to do with your breathing. And I don't know whether it's respiratory condition, whatever it may be. The Lord says, from this moment, if you believe, you are healed. In the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody else has a knee pain on your right knee. The Spirit of the Lord shows me that you have a pain on your right knee. And the Lord said, by his stripes also receive your healing right now. Amen. Whatever pain it is, be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I bless this church. Thank you, Lord, for them opening up their heart and their doors for us to minister your word. I ask you, bless the ministers here and also bless every person that has sat under the sound of my hearing of your word today. In Jesus' precious name, and all the people said, amen. God bless you. God bless you.